Morning, everyone. We're looking this morning at Daniel chapter 9, from verse 1 to 19. You'll find that on page 894 of the Church Bibles, if you've got one of those. So, Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in petition and prayer, in fasting, in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us, because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes and our fathers are covered with shame, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not sought favor from the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. Yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, who made for yourself a name that endures to this day. We have sinned. We have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. This is God's words to us this morning. Please find Daniel chapter 9 again in your Bibles, still on page 894, I suspect. And as you turn there, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, we thank you that you have good things to teach us. Father, please help us this morning, and please teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start with a question this morning. How is your praying? Have a little think about it. How have you found it when trying to pray over the last week? Have you prayed over the last week? I want to be honest with you this morning as we start. I find prayer really difficult. By that, I mean that I struggle to start to pray, and often don't when I should, and that when I do pray, I find my mind is quickly distracted to other things. As we look at Daniel's prayer this morning in this chapter, what I want to do is to speak to myself and to teach myself to pray, but my guess is that many of you will struggle with prayer to some extent as well, so I hope that it will be a help to you too. And that you'll be helped, as I have been recently, by this part of God's word. First, let me start just by really telling you how we come to be looking at Daniel chapter 9 this morning. So Johnny asked me a few weeks ago if I'd preach this morning, probably a few months ago actually, if I'd preach this morning. And I actually didn't give him an answer for quite a while. There were a few reasons why I was a little reluctant, but probably the main one was that I was very conscious of my own kind of poor prayer life and didn't want to be a hypocrite standing up here seeking to help you when my own life was as it was. Now, I'm not going to pretend that everything is rosy now, because that wouldn't be true. But I agreed to preach partly because often the process of, I found in the past, preparing a talk like this is of huge help to me personally. So I'm being selfish, if you like. And I decided that I'd preach on the topic of prayer with the hope that, as I prepared, that I would learn and be encouraged to pray. A little later, I asked Johnny for a few passages on prayer so I could choose one to preach on, and he quickly responded with a list of about 13 for me to look through. So I spent a week or so reading through these passages and seeking to pray about each one along the way. And as I read through them, sort of all of these, there was really one verse, probably one and a half verses actually, which really jumped out at me as I read them. It just kind of hit me. And that was from Daniel chapter 9, and it was the second half of verse 18 through to verse 19. So we'll read it again. It says, "We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name." And I just found this a really helpful reminder of why we pray. It's not because we're righteous. It's not because I'm good at praying. It's not because I'm good at all. It's all because of God's great mercy, because of who he is and what he's like. So I really hope this morning, and pray, that as we learn from Daniel 9 together, that it will help you to pray as well. So before we dive into the detail, let me set the scene for you, because we've joined Daniel in chapter 9 and we haven't read the other 8 chapters. So Daniel and many others from Judah have been carried off into exile in Babylon. And that happened because God's people had been rebelling against the Lord for many years, and eventually God's promised judgment fell on them. Jerusalem was captured, and many of them were taken captive to Babylon. Between then and chapter 9, Daniel's had many ups and downs along the way. He's found favor in the eyes of the king and been promoted to a high position. But of course, there was also the incident with the lion's den, probably not a highlight, at least until afterwards. And it's now nearly 70 years after that in Daniel chapter 9, and as we saw from our reading, Daniel was reading the scriptures, and he understood from God's word that it would only be 70 years that Jerusalem would have this desolation. And so that time was nearly up, and so Daniel prays. I mean, there's something really helpful just in that, isn't there? Daniel prays in response to something he read in the scriptures. And that is a great way to pray. I don't know if you do that already, but You know, if you struggle to pray, why not just do that? You know, take a piece of the Bible, work through a book, and seek to just pick out one thing and pray in response to something in the scriptures. So with that scene set, let's carry on and look at some of the detail. So, just so you don't miss it, the big point this morning is that it's because of the Lord's great mercy that we can and that we should pray. Mercy is one of those Bible words, isn't it, that we don't use a lot in everyday life. So before we go any further, we should make sure we know what it is that we mean by mercy. I think we thought before of mercy here as help for the helpless, and that's a pretty good place to start. The idea here of the word here is that of compassion. It's the compassion of someone who is greater for someone who is lesser and someone who needs help. Apparently, the word used here is the kind of compassion that a mother has for her child. So the child who's helpless on their own and that great desire of a mother to take care for them. And specifically, mercy in the Bible is the compassion that God has in not treating us as our sins deserve, but rather being willing to forgive us if we ask him to. It's the compassion of Jesus that we see all through the scriptures. We read in the Gospels that Jesus had compassion on them and then fed them, or Jesus had compassion and taught them. It's the compassion that took Jesus to the cross so that he could die for sins, and so that as we trust him, we could be forgiven and could know that relationship with him for now and ever. Verse 18 doesn't just talk about mercy, though. It talks about his great mercy. And in fact, the word in the original is plural, so it's great mercies. So it's kind of a very big and very many mercy, if you like. That's how compassionate God is towards us. So with that in mind, let's see how Daniel's understanding of this compassion of the Lord helps him to pray as he does so in this chapter. Daniel's prayer runs all the way through from verse 4, all the way through to verse 19. And we'll dig into little bits of that as we go, but it's kind of summarized the whole prayer really in that those kind of three words or three phrases at the end in verse 19. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. And so we'll look at those in turn and see how the overall passage kind of speaks to those. So first of all, so those who understand the Lord's great mercy pray, asking him to listen, even though they don't deserve it. You know, sometimes when kids want something from their parents, and they start off with something like, Dad, you know how I've been good all this week? Remember how I did that job that you asked me to do? You can be pretty sure, if you hear something like that, that the next thing that's coming is a request. Please can I have... Well, when Daniel prays, that's not the approach he seems to take. He doesn't come to God asking God to listen because of all the good things he's done. In fact, he does the exact opposite. He starts by listing all the things that God's people have done wrong. What's more, he isn't just accepting responsibility for his own wrongdoing, but he's praying on behalf of the whole of the nation and confessing how they've all turned away from the Lord. So look at verse 5, for instance. It says, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and we have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. And on into verse 6 as well. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. So Daniel is someone who understands that the people had not behaved as God wanted them to. And so they didn't deserve anything from God. And in fact, actually worse than that, they do deserve something from God, but what they deserve is judgment. And in fact, that's exactly what they've got. So take a look at verse 11. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we sinned against you. So Daniel knows the people have sinned and they deserve God's judgment. So how can he then ask God to listen to his prayer and have any confidence that God will? I mean, after all, he says that they haven't listened to God. Why should God listen to them? Well, look again at the second half of verse 18, where we read those amazing words. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. That was the verse that really struck me when I read this. Daniel's whole basis for being able to pray, it's all about what God is like and what he has done. And it's got nothing to do with what Daniel's like. He knows he's not worthy to ask anything from God. And as he prays, his confidence in coming to ask anything is the Lord's amazing and great mercy and the Lord's desire to have compassion on those who are in need. Now, I guess that many of us know that in theory, that that's not a surprise to us. But I suspect that we struggle to live that out in practice. I think this might be one of the reasons why we often find prayer so difficult. We live in times, don't we, when we're told that we should have things because we deserve them. So you hear things like, you deserve to be happy, and or you deserve better than him or her, or and that kind of thinking pervades really our whole society. We teach it to our kids from a really young age. It's definitely taught in our schools. And if we're honest, it's probably so ingrained that we reinforce it at home as well. And our advertising's full of it, isn't it? That kind of thinking. So let me give you a brand name, and then you can shout back the following bit. L'Oreal. Because I'm worth it, exactly. And the truth is, we want to be worth it, don't we? We want to get things. We like to get things because we think we deserve them. So how often do you tell yourself that you deserve this little treat or that because you've earned it? So maybe I did such and such a job, I've earned a rest now. Or I did a lot of exercise today, I've earned this piece of cake. Or maybe it's been a hard day today, I've earned this glass of wine, or whatever it is. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with earning things. In fact, the Bible is pretty clear that it's right and good to pay those that work a fair wage for their labour. And to be fair, if you're watching the calories and you've done a 5K run and burnt a few hundred off, then probably you do deserve that piece of cake. But the problem, though, is when we take this kind of logic and we apply it to kind of our relationship with the Lord. And one of the dangers that we thought about before here is that danger of seeking to earn our forgiveness, earn our salvation. We find it hard, if we're honest, to accept salvation from God as a free gift. We want to earn it, to pay for it in some way. And even as we do trust Jesus and we accept that forgiveness, then afterwards we find that we kind of want to start paying it back as if we can, and sort of earn it retrospectively as if that were possible. And while that's certainly a danger and probably worthy of many sermons in its own right, the thing I want us to consider this morning, though, is the same danger but in respect to prayer. So Daniel says here that he doesn't make requests of God as he prays because of his righteousness, but because of the Lord's great mercy. It's not like the L'Oreal advert, God, please hear my request because I'm worth it. It's all because of the Lord's desire to help those who call on him. I guess the truth is, though, that many of us would confess that much of the time we don't think that we're worth it. And that's part of the problem. We know we've stuffed up. We know that we've done the things that God hates. And we've not done the things that God loves. We have that sense of shame that we read about in verse 7. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered in shame. And I wonder if sometimes that's one of the reasons why we find it hard to pray, because we don't feel worth it. Does that make sense? Do you ever find that you know you should pray, but you just don't feel you deserve to be heard by the Lord? Maybe you feel particularly far from God. Maybe there's been some particular sin and you feel the guilt of it. Maybe we're just painfully aware of how short we fall of God's standards. And we know that we should pray, But the devil kind of whispers in our ear, you don't deserve anything from God. Are you really going to come and ask him for something after what you've done this week? I don't know, maybe that's wide of the mark, but I'm guessing that might sound familiar to at least some. So if it does, then this passage should be a huge help to us. It's a brilliant reminder that it's not anything that we've done, anything that allows us to come and ask God for help. It is all of his amazing great mercy to us, and that never changes. And I think that's why those verses jumped out at me so much that day as I read them. It was, I hope this isn't irreverent, but it was a bit like God saying, hello, David, you're not supposed to pray because you're worth it. You're supposed to pray because of my great mercy. And maybe you're struggling to pray at the moment. I guess there will be some here in this many that are. And there may be all sorts of reasons for that. But maybe part of it is that sense of feeling that you're not doing a good enough job as a Christian to be able to pray. And if that is you this morning, then I would encourage you then to be able to pray. And hopefully this verse will really speak to you. And my guess is, again, there'll be probably one or two here that actually haven't prayed much for quite a while. Maybe months, maybe weeks, or maybe longer. And if that's you, then maybe this morning's the time to start praying again. Maybe even use these words after the service. Call out to the Lord. Start with, don't make requests of you because I'm righteous, but because of your great mercy to me. And then pour out your heart to the Lord. So Daniel asks God to listen to his prayer, even though he doesn't deserve it. What else does he ask God for as he prays? Well, he asks God to forgive, as that's what they most need. So Daniel knows that he and the rest of God's people, what they most need is forgiveness. Verse 3 sums it up really. Those three words in verse 19, O Lord, forgive. Much of Daniel's prayer is filled with a detailed confession, as we read it earlier, you would have noticed it, of all the ways in which the Israelites had not lived as God wanted them to, and how they'd brought this judgment on themselves, and how they'd gone their own way and not listened. And it's easy for us to read that and kind of tuck to ourselves and say, oh, these terrible people, you know, we would never have done things like that. But the truth is, there is nothing new under the sun, and actually that is how many of us live today as well. Verse 5 is still, even all these years later, a pretty good description of how many of us live in the world. And it's often true of us as believers as well. There are times when we don't listen, times when we rebel, and times when we don't obey his commands. And there's a really interesting description of the result of all this that comes up twice in verses 7 and then in 8. Daniel says that the people were covered with shame. Now that is quite an emotional description, isn't it? Covered with shame. And the reason for Daniel's shame, and it's true for people today as well, seems to be that great contrast between what the Lord is like and how good he is, and what we're like and how not good we are. So in verse 7 you get, Lord, you are righteous, so you're perfect, you always do what's right. But we are covered in shame. It's the kind of shame that you get when you put something that's really good up against something that's really bad. Or the other way around, probably. So let me give you an example. Let's say we have a big bowl of sweets over here somewhere, and then there's a few of us, and we're all being greedy and we're taking more than our fair share of sweets. Now that's not great, and probably we'd feel a little bit bad about it. But then if somebody else came up, and they didn't behave like that, but they were humble and willingly sort of gave up their right share so that all of us could sort of steal all the rest of them, well then their good behavior would really contrast with my bad behavior, and I would feel that sense of shame probably because of it. So it's this great contrast, this great divide between how good the Lord is and how bad we naturally are that results in that kind of right shame and judgment really from God. And that was Daniel and the people at the time's biggest problem. And I have to tell you that it's our biggest problem too. What we need more than anything else is for this shame and promise of judgment to be taken away, for this great gulf that exists between our badness and God's goodness to be somehow filled. And that's exactly what Daniel prays for. He asks for God's forgiveness. He admits that the judgment they're suffering is actually what they deserve, but calls on God's great mercy to not treat them as they deserve, but rather to forgive them. So that was Daniel's priority in praying, and it should be ours too. The Bible is full of prayers asking God to forgive. And of course, that's the whole point of the Bible, in fact. That's why the Lord Jesus came, to make that forgiveness possible. So in the second half of this chapter, which we didn't read from verse 20 to the end, Daniel receives an immediate response to his prayer. Now, the details are a little bit confusing, to me at least, if I'm honest. But the main focus, though, is this prophecy, a promise from God, if you like, that in the future, someone called the Anointed One is going to come, and that this Anointed One is going to be cut off, and in some way that's going to provide forgiveness for the people. And of course, we know that this Anointed One that came was the Lord Jesus, and the cutting off was his death on the cross, where he took that shame that sin deserves, even though he didn't deserve it, took the punishment that sin deserves and paid for it, so that God's right judgment could be poured out there at the cross, and so that we, if we'll trust the Lord Jesus, can be forgiven, even though we don't deserve it, because God's kind of righteousness has been satisfied. Sin hasn't been brushed under the carpet, it's been dealt with, but we can be forgiven and God can have compassion on us. So in answer to Daniel's prayer for forgiveness for God's people, God replies with a glimpse of how he's going to bring that forgiveness about in the Lord Jesus. Now, if you've never asked the Lord for forgiveness through Jesus, then please could I urge you to consider doing so today. There is nothing more important to pray for than that. That is the thing that we all most need. And for those of us that have done that, well, that is still the thing we most need. And as followers of Jesus, we need to keep coming back to the Lord, relying on the Lord Jesus for that forgiveness that we need day by day and his compassion. So thirdly, and more briefly, Daniel also, those that understand the Lord's great mercy, pray asking him to act for the honour of his name. Having prayed for forgiveness, the other big thing that Daniel prays for is for God to act. In the immediate context, he's asking God to do something about the fact that Jerusalem has been left desolate and totally ruined. The city that bears God's name is in ruins. One of the little things that caught my attention here was Daniel's boldness in asking God to act. I wonder sometimes if we shy away from that a little bit, possibly because we worry that a prayer won't be answered in the way we expect. We don't know exactly how God will answer, but I think this prayer, and actually others in the Bible, show us that it's okay to ask God specifically to act when we pray. The really interesting thing, though, from Daniel's request for the Lord to act is his motivation of what he's asking for. So look at verse 19 again with me. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. So what's Daniel concerned about here? Why is he asking God to act? He's concerned because the Lord's name is not being honoured. At the time, the city of Jerusalem, God's people, were known to be the Lord's. And so as they've been left desolate and carried off to other places, well then, the Lord's name is not being honoured among the nations. And I think this verse then provides us with a great challenge. What motivates us to pray when we do pray? What are we concerned for? I guess often it's the things that are going on in our life, things that are going on, so our family and our friends and the difficulties we face. And of course, it's right to pray about these things. The Bible teaches us that we should. But are we praying as well for the honour of the Lord's name? Is it important to us that the Lord Jesus is known among our family and our friends and our neighbours and among the nations? I wonder actually, if this is one of the reasons that we sometimes struggle to pray, or we don't have that desire to pray as we should, maybe it's a symptom, for me at least, of not having kind of that real and consuming desire to see the Lord's name honoured and for the Lord Jesus to be known in the world. If we kind of really caught hold of God's big plan in the gospel, God's desire to see the Lord Jesus honoured and for people to come to him, to come to the Lord through him and to build that kingdom, and if we understood that he calls us to a part in that, then wouldn't that be a reason to pray to be part of that plan? Wouldn't it be great if if our prayers looked like that? And in fact, if you think about the Lord's Prayer, how does that start as our kind of one of the chief examples of prayer in the Bible? It starts with "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." That's the big point. Lord, your name be honoured. Honoured be your name. So if, like me, you're finding prayer hard, maybe we need to focus again on the gospel, what it is that the Lord is doing in the world, the plan that he's got in place through the Lord Jesus, to think about actually the honour that is due to the Lord's name for all he's done, for who he is, for everything that he's made, and then to consider a world where actually so few do honour him as he deserves. Now hopefully that should light a fire in our prayer life, shouldn't it? Wouldn't it be great if I had that zeal to pray? Wouldn't it be great if you had that zeal to pray? So as we finish, what have we learnt from Daniel chapter 9? We've learnt that if we understand the Lord's great mercy, then we should pray, asking the Lord to listen, even though we don't deserve it. Asking him to forgive, because that is what we need more than anything else. And asking him to act for the honour of his name. Why don't we do that now as we pray? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, we thank you for all that it teaches us about prayer. Lord, we're sorry that often we struggle to pray because we don't think we deserve to. But Lord, we thank you that that's not what it's about. We thank you that we can pray because of your great mercy towards us. And Lord, we confess our sin. Lord, we know that we do not live as you would want us to. But we thank you that you are willing and quick to forgive as we trust the Lord Jesus. Lord, please have mercy on us. Please forgive. And Father, please, would you act for the honour of your name. Father, please, would you be telling people through us about the Lord Jesus. Father, please, bring people in Enfield to know the Lord Jesus and to bring honour to him. Father, please, would that be a desire that consumes us and motivates our praying in the weeks and months to come. In Jesus' name, amen.